Good evening. I am Keith Kaiser, as was announced, and already I find myself in trouble at this camp. I'm in trouble because the song leader, Fred Scott, is my father-in-law. The pianist, Sue Scott, is my mother-in-law. And the woman arguing with them about the song lyrics is Naomi, my wife. I really didn't know what to say at that point, so having been married now for over a decade and a half, over 16 years, I just decided to keep silent. It is good to be with you. We've never been, at least I haven't, and our children have not been to Ozark 2 before. We've heard a lot of good things, and we are many times having attended either week one or week three, depending on what our schedule is otherwise. I say that because we travel to teach the Word of God, and that sometimes takes us to foreign countries and other parts of the United States and Canada where it's hard to get here. So we have to always kind of work around which ones we can be at. So it's been really nice to be here for week one and now week two. And if you've heard anything about week one, or if you're among the remnant, I'll call you, who were here for week one, you know that it took us 9 messages to get through the first 2 chapters of Hebrews. And then the final 2 messages, we just hit a few highlights in chapter 3 and chapter 4. If anybody's familiar with a preacher of a bygone day named David Martin Lloyd-Jones, he took about 16 years to teach through the book of Romans, and somehow I got his speaking notes last week. Now, tonight we're going to be quicker. We're going to overview the whole book of Hebrews, and we're going to jump into chapter 5 tomorrow. So you can get the recordings from last week after all 3 weeks are over. I think they'll be posting them on their website or distributing them somehow. So they will be available to you, and you can hear that ministry if you wish. But hopefully the ministry this week will be standalone. In other words, you don't have to be familiar with what I said last week to know about what we're going to talk about this week. And before I launch into Hebrews, would really like to give my testimony for you so you know where I'm coming from. Some of you don't know me. Many of you do know me. And it's good to see a lot of familiar faces and many longtime friends here as well. And we even have some of our very close friends from Pennsylvania that have made the trip to be out here. And so we're very grateful for that as well. Now, I am a Pennsylvanian, but to soften that blow, I married an Iowan, so I've been sanctified, you know. That in 1 Corinthians 7, in another context, it says that the husband is sanctified by the wife or the wife by the husband. In this case, I'm applying it to states' rights and regional considerations. But just turn with me in God's Word, please, to 2 Timothy chapter 3, and I'll read a few verses that I think really describe my life, even though they're not talking about me directly. They're talking about Timothy, whom this letter is addressed to. 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy, verse 14. 2 Timothy, verse 14. Chapter 3, verse 14. Chapter 3, verse 14. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14. But you must continue in the things which you've learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Now, it's said of Timothy that from a child he had known the Holy Scriptures. That is because we know from other scriptures that his mother and his grandmother were both believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. They were Jewesses. They were, that is to say, women who were ethnically and religiously Jewish. But at some point, they had heard the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. They had heard the good news that Jesus is the Messiah. The name Jesus, you'll undoubtedly know means the Lord is salvation, or the Lord saves. And the Lord Jesus is the Savior. He came to fulfill what the Scriptures said. The Scriptures, particularly the Old Testament that they would have been familiar with, because the New Testament wasn't written at the time they got saved, but they knew the Old Testament Scriptures, and they had all sorts of prophecies. That is, God gave different messages to people in that Old Testament era. And this is how the book of Hebrews actually begins. God having spoken in many parts and in many ways of old to the fathers through the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us in his Son. So God had tried to prepare them for the arrival of Messiah. And his mother and grandmother, who were Eunice and Lois respectively, they had heard those scriptures and they said, you know, that's exactly what we need. We need a Savior. We need somebody who will do something about our sins, somebody who will save us. And they came to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So Timothy was raised in what we'd call a devout home. He was raised in a Bible-believing home. And they read the scriptures to him. Now, many of the people we'll talk about this week in the book of Hebrews could have said that they had the similar background, at least insofar as they had the Bible read in their homes. Not all of them were believers in the Lord Jesus Christ growing up, but they had the Hebrew scriptures, and they could look back to how God, thousands of years before the coming of the Lord Jesus, told exactly what he would be like. Now, if you didn't know me, and you know, tonight it was said that it's helpful if you look at the song leader when you're singing. I know it's very difficult to look at the speaker sometimes, but let's just imagine for a moment that you did not know me, okay? And you were tasked with picking me up at the St. Louis airport. And some good soul who knows me from before at Ozark 1 or Ozark 3, they send you this marvelous JPEG, you know, a digital photo of me on your computer. And you look at the JPEG, and it must have been one of these engineers, you know, that they put in this little thing that tells you to scale how tall the person is in the picture. So you look at the picture, and you go to the airport, and you see a man come out of the airport, and he's 6'7". And you look at the picture, and you say, well, according to the scale on the photo here, Keith doesn't even touch 6 foot, not even close. So I know that must not be Keith. That's too tall a man. You see another man come out, he's African American. You say, well, the picture shows that Keith is Caucasian, and so that's not Keith. You see another man come out with a purple mohawk. And although I've thought about it, I don't have a purple mohawk, obviously. So you say, that's not Keith either. But suddenly you see this face, you say, that's a face only a mother could love, or maybe Naomi by the grace of God, and the children, because they have to. These things are almost predetermined. You say, that must be Kaiser. I mean, look at that rumpled looking fellow, you know, and that Pennsylvania German nose. That's got to be him. And you say, oh, are you Keith? Oh, how did you know, say I. Yes, you see, you would look at the picture and that would help you identify me when I arrived. Well, the Old Testament scriptures are just exactly like that. That people say, how do we know the Bible's true? How do we know out of all the world religions and all the people who believe in Buddha and believe in Muhammad and Islam and they believe in Shintoism and they believe in this religion and that religion, how do we know that Christianity is true and that Christ was exactly who he claimed to be? Exhibit number one, the Lord Jesus Christ fulfilled the pictures, the symbols, and the direct and outright prophecies of the Old Testament scripture. Now, I have to tell you tonight that growing up in a home where the Lord Jesus was loved and honored and where his word was read, I never once doubted that as a child. Later, when I got older and went to school and was presented with a tax, again, I wasn't inclined to say, well, there's nothing to this Jesus stuff. I guess I'll throw him off. Because I knew the Bible had answers, but I didn't always have those answers myself. I had to go digging for them. And sometimes even today, somebody comes up with a really hard question, and I say, it may happen this week. So I throw the challenge out for you there. I mean, not for its own sake. It's pretty easy to make me look silly. It really is. But if you have something, and it's really something you're wanting to know that God's Word can tell you about, happy to talk to you about that. But you know, later when I got older and people started attacking the Bible, I had to go back and examine it. And what I found was, it is the most attacked, and I would say most hated book in the world, in the history of humankind. And yet it, unlike any other authority source, modern science included, it has stood the test of time. See, there's nothing wrong with science. God gives us science to study, to learn about his creation, to see the wonders the Lord has done. But science is changing, because our knowledge continues to be added to. But the Word of God doesn't change. You know why? Because God doesn't change. And so from a little boy, I can remember, I always believed there was a God. I always believed that the Lord Jesus Christ was the Son of God. I even could say that I can't ever remember a time when I didn't think that the Lord Jesus died on the cross for sinners and that he was the only Savior of the world. I always was taught that, always believed that, because trustworthy people showed me that, read that to me, preached it to me from the Bible. Gesundheit. And so I always believed that with my head. But you know something? I was not saved. I was lost. Even though I went to children's meetings, and I watch these marvelous speakers do chalk talks, like at least one brother here does an excellent job of that sort of work, and maybe he'll be doing some this week, I'm not exactly sure. But I used to love that as a boy, going and seeing the chalk talks and hearing them talk about the Bible and the Lord Jesus and learning the verses, going to vacation Bible school, going to Sunday school. In fact, before I could remember, my Sunday school teacher told my mother, you know, he's the best little boy in class. Now, I know that'll come as a surprise to some of you, but it's true. They said he's the best little boy in class. The only problem is he keeps falling out of the chair. Because I'm physically handicapped. I have cerebral palsy. And so balance is a problem and staying in the chair was a problem. So they tied me to the chair. You say, no wonder you believed it, Keith. You were a captive audience. And in a manner of speaking, I was. But I learned all those verses. I knew the stories. I knew the right answers. And I could talk Christianese. I could sound like a Christian. But I knew in my heart I wasn't saved. I knew I was a sinner. I knew I thought bad thoughts. Now you say, as a boy of 5, 6, 7 years old, Keith, how bad could they be? Well, I remember being angry enough to want to kill somebody. I didn't have the power to kill them. But in my heart, I was so enraged, I just wished that person would die. Now that's an awful thing to think of another human being. The Lord Jesus compared that to murder. He said, if we hate someone in our heart, we've murdered that person already. And I can attest the Lord wasn't exaggerating. That's how I could be with my temper, something I still struggle with and have to give to the Lord on a daily basis. Lord, help me by your Spirit not to lose my temper, especially not when I'm driving, you know? And other things that I said and did that I look back with shame. I knew I was a sinner. I knew I needed to be saved. And one summer day, in the summer of 1980, when I was 7, so don't do the math, I'm 48, I'll do it for you. It's been a long day for most of you, you've traveled, so I'll just go ahead, I'm terrible at math, I'll throw it out there for you. And I'm 48, so now you know. But anyway, as a 7-year-old boy, I was sitting there on my cousin's porch all by myself, and I was thinking about hell. And I was saying, you know, if the Lord put me in hell, that would be what I deserve. I should go there because I'm a terrible person. And yet I know that the Lord Jesus died to save me. And in a very simple, straightforward way, I asked the Lord Jesus to save me. Now, I once heard a brother say that the hardest thing about getting saved as a child is that you have to learn as a believer how wicked your heart is. And that's true. I can say that as I got older and I became 11, 12, 13, 14 years old, wanting to fit in with my friends, wanting to be cool at school, wanting to kind of explore, see what the world was all about. And many times I found myself seeing things that I knew were incompatible with my walk with the Lord and feeling convicted by His Spirit about it, or saying things to try and be cool and fit in, and again, knowing that I was sinning against the Lord. Well, I'm so thankful the Lord never casts a believer aside, that the Lord holds on to us, that the work He has begun in us, He will be faithful to complete unto the day of Christ Jesus. In other words, from the moment you come to Christ for salvation, when you come as a sinner, as I did, and you say, Lord, I know I deserve judgment. I know I'm everything you say I am. I'm a lost sinner, and I deserve that. But I know the Lord Jesus died on the cross for sinners. He died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried, and He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. I know that was for me, and I want that to be applied to my account. I want to have that free gift of salvation. So I didn't come saying, well, you know, Lord, my parents are believers, or you know, my grandparents are believers, or you know, somebody else in my family is a believer. I just came saying, Lord, I don't deserve it, but please save me. And if the Lord saves you, my friend, you won't ever have to regret that, and the Lord will never stop working on you until He conforms you to the image of His Son. In other words, until He makes you look like, sound like, and think like the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that's a wonderful thing we have in eternal life, to know the living God. Interestingly, Timothy is told to look to the Scriptures here, which are given by inspiration of God. They are God-breathed. And if it's one thing you should know about Hebrews is a book that every few verses is quoting other parts of the Bible, because the Holy Spirit knows that great principle that all Scripture is profitable. And so you'll get the Psalms quoted, you'll get the prophets quoted, you'll get different things the Lord Jesus referred to, alluded to. Hebrews is just full of Scripture. And we'll see there's a good reason for that. The contention of the book is to show us that the Lord Jesus is really better than anyone or anything out there in this world. The Lord Jesus is supreme. As one brother said in the title of his book about Hebrews, Jesus Christ greater than all. Now, we've got this slide up here. That one of the mighty men of David was called the Tachmonite who sat upon the seat. And tonight, I don't have a Tachmonite, I have Techiites that are back there seated, and they're going to help me. And they're not men, they're ladies. And so we're thankful for their ministrations, because I didn't have the right cord, so I couldn't hook up my computer. Therefore, I'm going to tell them to change the slide. We're going to try it right now. Change the slide, please. There we go. Oh, even before I asked. Did you see that? Before I asked, they'll show the slide. Now, don't worry, you note takers. Right now, you just about blew a gasket, right? Because you look up there and you're like, there's so many words. Yeah, and my eyesight's not too good, so we're not going to read all of them. But one of the key words in the book of Hebrews is the word better. In fact, one of the words we translate from Greek as better in English, of its 19 New Testament occurrences, 13 are in the book of Hebrews. And turn to Hebrews 1. We're going to look at the first one there. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 4. Now, not everyone refers directly to the person of the Lord Jesus. Some of them refer to His offices or His work, and some of them refer to blessings we can have through Christ. But indisputably, Hebrews is going to compare the Lord Jesus specifically to Judaism. Why Judaism? Well, this is the book to the Hebrews, okay? And he wants to show them why they shouldn't stop believing in the Lord Jesus. Now, why would anyone want to stop believing in the Lord Jesus? Well, like many of the New Testament books, the audience was probably a mixed audience, like this audience probably is, if you'll allow me to say so. It is very likely, given this wide diversity of people I have before me, of different age groups, that some of you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. And it's also highly possible in this day and age that some of you don't. Now, I don't know who that is, okay? You don't go around with a neon C on your forehead or an ultraviolet B for believer on your forehead, and I can see who the believers are. I can't tell. I mean, the way a person speaks can often indicate, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Or the way a person lives can often indicate. The Lord Jesus said, by their fruits ye shall know them. And 2 Timothy 2 tells us, the foundation of God standeth sure, the Lord knoweth them that are his, and let him that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. So the Lord knows who the believers are, but the last part of that verse says, if I claim to be a believer, there ought to be holiness seen in my life. There ought to be a change in my life. For a person who says, oh yeah, I'm just adding a little Jesus, and I'm going to be the same punk I was before I met him, sorry, that kind of makes me wonder if they've really understood the gospel at all. Because salvation is more than just a free ticket to heaven. It's more than just fire insurance saving you from hell. Salvation is a relationship with the living God through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus said in John 17, 3, this is life eternal, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. So if you're not interested in getting to know the Lord Jesus and living to please the Lord Jesus, it makes me wonder, you know, in what sense then are you a Christian? And in similar fashion, some of these Hebrew believers had come forth and said, oh yeah, I believe in Jesus. And yet now, time had gone on and the Lord had not come back for them. Time had gone on and they had been persecuted. And you can imagine their Jewish grandma or their Uncle Mortimer or somebody saying at the family reunion, now what is this I hear about you going with that Goyisha religion, you know, about you kind of following this Jesus business. We are Jews, don't you know that? Oh, well, yes, I know, Grandpa, but you know, Jesus, he fulfills the scripture. Oh, what do you mean? We've got the temple in Jerusalem. Do you Christians have a temple? No. Yes, we've got the law, you know. We've got Moses. Do you have Moses? Well, no. We've got the covenant, you know, the covenant God made with Israel at Sinai. Do you have that? Well, no. And now some of them are losing their jobs because they're Christians, or they're being thrown out of their families because they're Christians and their family doesn't want to talk to them anymore. And you want to know, if I'm going to suffer, if I'm going to be persecuted, a few verses before the verses I read to you in 2 Timothy 3 say in verse 12, yea, and all who will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Now, if you're going to suffer persecution, and we know some of the Hebrews were, chapter 10 tells us, they took joyfully the despoiling of their goods. When people came and wrecked their store because they were Christians, people came and threw them out of their town. The family said, we don't want to hear from you anymore. They said, okay, we can deal with that because Jesus is coming and Jesus is Messiah. But now the Lord hadn't come back. And some of them were in jail. And some of them maybe even had family members that died for the name of the Lord. And they want to know, is this really the right thing? So Hebrews starts out telling us, yes, it is the right thing because the Lord Jesus really is better. Now look at Hebrews 1 and verse number 4. Having become so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Now angels are pretty cool. Let me just tell you that. I mean, I wish I could see some of the things that happened in the Bible times that the angels did. You know, like for instance, when Lot and his family were being rescued out of Sodom and Gomorrah, these two undercover angels, they weren't undercover brothers, they were undercover angels, they went into Sodom and they were going to bring Lot and his family out. Except there was this mob of perverts outside that wanted to do them grievous harm. And the angels said, don't worry, we got this. They struck them with blindness. And even while the fire and brimstone was sort of gathering and about to fall on the city, the angels eventually grabbed a hold of Lot and Mrs. Lot and their two daughters that were at home and drug them out of the city. I mean, angels are fantastic beings, you know, that can do that sort of thing. In fact, most of the time, when somebody sees an angel in the Bible, it's not like Roma Downey, although I'm sure that's impressive in its own way. But you remember that show, Touched by an Angel, back in the 90s? I never watched it, but anyway, you know. No, when angels appeared, people would fall down on the ground. Sometimes, like John in the Revelation, when he saw an angel, he wanted to fall down and worship. And the angel said, no, don't do that. I'm just a created being. I'm of your fellow servants here. Worship God. That's what he said, because we aren't to worship any human beings. Angels were impressive, powerful, glorious, even a mite bit scary in certain situations. And yet Hebrews opens up and says, listen, the Lord Jesus is better than the angels, not just a little bit better, so far better than the angels. How do you know he's better than the angels? Well, he goes on and he quotes seven scriptures in chapter 1 to prove it from the Old Testament, showing that the Lord Jesus is better, because for one thing, God called him Son. The Lord Jesus is the eternal Son of God, and therefore greater than the angels. He's also Son in the sense that the Lord has been ordained to be the King Messiah, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Or as the hymn said tonight, unto the King eternal. Now, I'm not going to get into that invisible part because that was confusing. I could tell. But anyway, you know, again, I'm not getting in that family squabble there. I stay out of that stuff. Yeah, the Lord Jesus is better than the angels. But not only that, you go through the book and you find out, for instance, in chapter 7, verse 22, that there's a better covenant. They were so proud of the covenant that God made with them at Sinai. And Hebrews is going to tell us, no, you've got a better covenant with better promises. We've got a greater high priest as well. They had a priest? Yes. Our high priest is not of some earthly temple, as magnificent as that building may have been in men's eyes architecturally. No, our high priest is the one over the true tabernacle in heaven, which God pitched and not men. So how do you like them apples, you know? The Lord is better, in other words. Okay, next slide, please. Now, that's a great study in and of itself. But as we go through, there's certain things that he's going to compare the Lord Jesus to. And so we ask the question, who is ministering God's salvation? If you want to be saved, you don't go to Moses. You don't go to one of the angels. It is the Lord Jesus. God the Son has spoken. He's the one through whom salvation comes. Okay, why is he ministering as high priest? Because he's perfectly qualified, as we'll see tomorrow, Lord willing, in both the human side to be our high priest and also in God's side. You see, what is the high priest ministering? God's new covenant, which is far better, which I've mentioned. Where is he ministering? In the God-made heavenly temple, which I've just mentioned to you. Number five, with what offering is he ministering? The once for all offering, which is so good, you never need to repeat it. Now, I remember a preacher, Boyd Nicholson Sr., saying when I was a young guy, he talked about a cigarette ad. And the cigarette ad said, the only truly satisfying cigarette. And then it said, have another. Now, that's kind of ironic. It's a little bit late. Some of the kids are tired, and you shouldn't smoke anyway. So you wonder, what's he talking about? Well, listen, if that cigarette were truly satisfying, you wouldn't need another afterwards, right? I mean, if I said to you, that meal tonight was so good, I feel like I never need to eat again. Now, those words have never come out of my mouth before, as good as the food was, and we're thankful for the cooks and all those making it possible. But as good as one particular meal is, we always need another one, right? Well, when the Lord Jesus offered a sacrifice, he never needed to repeat it. His work on the cross of Calvary has satisfied God. See, people always think, when I come to God, can I find the way of approach that I'm happy about? That's not the issue. Can you find the way of approach that God accepts? There's only one way, through the sacrifice that the Lord Jesus offered by giving himself. And then number six, what will the high priest's ministry gain the believer? An inheritance, an eternal heavenly city whose builder and maker is God. As the old Southern Gospel song put it, I'm not looking for the city that's going up, but the one that's coming down. That one that God has made. Next slide, please. Okay, so then there are things for us to do as well. It's not just an assertion that the Lord Jesus is better, okay? When I met my wife, Naomi, wasn't love at first sight, okay? But sometime later, long story, when I found out what she was like, I said, man, she sounds like the perfect woman for me. And then I started to investigate a little and talk to people that knew her. And the more they told me, the more excited I got. I said, this woman's exactly what I've been looking for all my life. So what did I do? I went home and turned on the television, of course. No, you don't know me if you think I did that. I started plotting. Plotting and praying. And eventually, I called her on the phone. And then I started emailing her, but that was too slow. So then it was a war of attrition. I started calling her every day, and the Holy Spirit wore her down for me. And here we are. I tell you, Hebrews tells us that the Lord Jesus is superior. He is better than everything else, religiously and otherwise. And then Hebrews tells us, we can't just sit around with that head knowledge. We've got to do certain things because the Lord Jesus is better. So we have these let us statements. For instance, chapter 4 is going to emphasize, let us be diligent to enter into the rest that God provides for us through Christ. Now, salvation is something that you can't sit on the fence about. You're going to have to pursue it. The Lord has actually been pursuing you. He said, Luke 19:10, that the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. But if you're going to have his salvation, you've got to go to the Lord Jesus. You've got to strive to enter into that rest, as it says. It's not working for your salvation or trying to add something to what the Lord Jesus is doing, but you're saying, I'm not going to let anything keep me back from entering in and resting on the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's a number of those others. Now, we will make these slides available to you. So note takers, and even you who are like me are sluggardly and don't take notes, you don't need to worry. You will have this material. Next slide, please. Okay, that's continued. Next slide for sake of time. And then it's going to talk about perfection. Now, we often think about perfection as something that is without spot or blemish or without any kind of defect. That's not how Hebrews uses the word perfection. It's going to use it to describe maturity or completion or growth. And that's part of being a Christian as well. That it starts, we become Christians when we're born again by faith in Christ, when we repent and put our faith in the Lord Jesus. But then that is a life that God puts in us and it begins to grow. His Spirit begins to work on our hearts and minds and we grow until we're presented as mature men and women or boys and girls, as the case may be, in Christ. Okay, next slide, please. Next slide, please. Okay, finally, I've got two outlines for you, and they're both going to emphasize the superiority of the Lord Jesus. This one's from the MacArthur Study Bible. The superiority of Jesus Christ's position, the superiority of his priesthood, the superiority of his priestly ministry. Next slide, please. The superiority of the believer's privileges, and the superiority of Christian behavior, followed by a postscript. Okay, good outline there. Helps us as we're going through the book. Next slide. And then this one's from Bill McDonald's commentary. I'm not sure whether it's by Mr. Farstead or Brother McDonald, but one of them or maybe both of them together. Christ superior in his person, Christ superior in his priesthood, and then warning and exhortations and a closing benediction. Okay, that's it for the slides. Now, as we'll go through, we're going to find out that there's this mixture of things we got to be warned about. Because again, it was a mixed audience. Some were already born again, some were not yet born again, and some were being tempted to go back to Judaism. Why would that be so bad? Well, because Judaism's official policy in the first century, and it is still their official policy in the 21st century, is that Jesus Christ was a false prophet, that he was a blasphemer, that he is not God, and that he died justly. He got what he deserved on the cross. Now, I hope it's evident to you that a Christian could not believe those things. And it's not just Judaism. We could say the same thing about Islam and Hinduism and Buddhism and all the different isms of the world. They don't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. So whatever struggles, whatever persecution, whatever difficulties we have, we can't go back to something else or turn aside to something else. We've got to make sure that we've entered in and we're resting on the Lord Jesus Christ, that we're trusting in Him and Him alone to save us. And we haven't just kind of gone along with the crowd or gone along with an emotional experience, or we're trusting in Jesus plus something else. None of those things will save us. We've got to say Christ first and Christ last. I'm going to rely on the Lord Jesus Christ. He's my Savior. And this work, which we'll learn about in Hebrews, shows that He's incomparable. There's no other game in town. There's no other name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved, Acts 4 tells us. It's only through the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we're thankful tonight for Thy word. We pray that the Spirit of God would apply it to hearts, and that in the coming days, if the Son has not returned, that we would indeed draw near to Him, that those who know Him would grow in Him, that we'd be encouraged to mature, but also, Father, for those who don't know Him, that they'd be warned that today is the day of salvation, and they need to flee the wrath to come, and they need to come to the Lord Jesus while they can. We pray that they wouldn't be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin, but that they'd put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask it in the Lord's holy name. Amen.